knowing him. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means you and I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, open hearts to receive the word that you have for them today, Lord Jesus. Equip us and strengthen us as time draws near for your return, Lord. That we be found in you, Lord. That we be found doing the Father's business, Lord. That we are about kingdom business, about eternal significance, Lord. Father, have your will and your way in the service today. Speak through me, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I hope you guys are enjoying this series on Peter. I didn't know we'd be spending so much time on Peter, to be honest with you. But each week I just get more and more equipped and just seeing like the change that was made in that man's life. And, you know, when we get into 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you'll see, like, just it's just amazing. I was reading it last night again, just thinking about, like, what a difference to when he was walking with Christ to when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to read the story again, you know, because I think we need to tie it together because we're going to be in Acts 4 today, but you need to have Acts 3 because it's tied together with it. And so I'll just read through. Now, when Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I do give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat begging at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement that had happened to him. So Peter and John have Peter touches this man. He's healed. A man who's been lame for 40 years, and he's healed, and all of a sudden the crowd and the one, you know, in the wonder of the excitement of the moment draws them in. And we see then, as the lame man was healed in verse 11, he held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's portico, greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel," this is where we spent last week, "why do you marvel at this? Why are you looking so intently at us as though it was by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" He's like, don't look at me. It's not me. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant, Jesus," right? Where he exalts the name of Jesus. Jesus is to be exalted in our life. "In whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." He's cutting to the heart. He cuts to the heart with the word of God. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." He said, hey, I was there. I walked with him and I didn't fully know him. I didn't fully know him, but now I know him through the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I was acquainted, but now I know him. I have a relationship with him. And you can have that too. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled them. He fulfilled it. He's telling them. The one that the Old Testament, all the prophets said this would come, he fulfilled it all. So repent and be converted, that your sins would be blotted out, and that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until all the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the word began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, and as many have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And so Peter has exalted the name of Jesus. He's clarified who Jesus was and identified him. He said what he did, and he says what he's going to do. He exposes their sin and their guilt. And he transitions, and he says, you know what? He transitions with grace, and he preaches repentance and grace to be changed forevermore and to know him. And so we pick it up in chapter 4. As they spoke to the people in mid-sermon, here comes the religion. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. They laid hands on them and threw them in jail, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So 2,000 souls were added above and beyond the first 3,000. See, God's word goes out and it does not return void. Hearts are changed, even when the enemy wants to disrupt. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priests, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven which given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. That's why we sang that song today. No other name. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what are we going to do with these men? What are we going to do? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. See, even those in darkness will notice transformation and the power of God, even if they don't want to yield to it.
That's right.
They can't deny it. Creation itself cries out. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle on healing had been performed. We're going to stop there, because we're going to spend really the bulk of the time on that passage right there that we just read through. And there's an overtone in this passage. It's apparent, and we're seeing it. Peter and John are communicating effectively, and I believe that overtone is confidence. 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 They are absolutely exuding confidence in this passage. They know who they are. They know who they're speaking about. And right in the middle of his sermon, he's completely interrupted by the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees, and they basically try to throw a grenade in the middle of his sermon. They're trying to disrupt everything right in that moment of time. But as a result of their preaching and their actions and their confidence and their boldness, Peter and John, they go on trial before the council. And I think about for Simon, right? For Simon, this would have been very intimidating, right? You know who I'm talking about, right? Yep. Simon. Peter, right? However, the difference is Peter knows who Jesus is. And see, Peter is a new creation in Christ. So he flips the script on the Sanhedrin. He shows them, I'm not on trial. You're on trial. You're on trial. I'm putting you on notice. Putting you on notice. Peter says, hey, let me get this straight. It's a crime to do a good work? It's a crime to do a good work and heal a lame man? After questioning, he goes straight to exposing their guilt for crucifying Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And in Jesus' name, the lame man was healed. In his name. The one you're trying to keep me muzzled on. And so he follows up and affirms that there's salvation only in Jesus. And I want to, point one is like the filling of the Holy Spirit. Confidence is not arrogance, okay? Confidence in this scene is not rooted in pride, okay? Peter's not puffed up himself. He's exalting the name of Jesus. And so it is rooted by the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing whose you are and who he is. And the Sanhedrin were the high officials at this time. They possessed all the religious authority and civil authority in the area. They're almost like today, if you think about it, like the Supreme Court. They're like the Supreme Court today, right? Like casting down judgment. Decisions. Here's how you're going to live your life, right? Remember, they had the power to have people executed. Okay? You have to understand the brevity of which they're standing. I mean, we kind of read this and we're like, oh, boldness. No, you got to understand. These are the people who executed Jesus. These are the ones who murdered Jesus. These are the ones that Peter, as formerly Simon, was afraid of. I don't know him, right? You have to understand the switch. There's a transfer. There's a changeover. Any normal person, worldly-minded about themselves, would have known that the Sanhedrin could make their life completely uncomfortable and, in fact, even take their life away. A few weeks ago, prior to this moment, Simon had disappeared off the scene in hiding. A few weeks ago, Simon had denied Jesus. But this time, he fully knows who Jesus is, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, And Peter is acting on Jesus' words, for faith without works is dead. And Peter's faith is in full action. As Jesus' words said in Luke 12, 8 through 12, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." You see, Simon was at that point, but now Peter is proclaiming. He says he knows. He says, this is what I have to do. Not when they bring you, now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you would say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And it's evidently clear. What did the Sanhedrin do? They marveled. These are uneducated. These are untrained men. It's clearly the Holy Spirit, because it said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, responds. And it's the Holy Spirit uttering these things and working and flowing through Peter as he boldly proclaims the name of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And he puts them on notice. Peter's sins were forgiven. He was completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Completely surrendered. There is no self-will, but submission to God's will. It's completely in this moment. Peter is in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The flesh would have said, "No, go hide." Yes, yeah, we won't proclaim Jesus. Yep, yep, okay. Yep. We're going to go our separate ways now. No. Peter's focus is just like in Acts 3, is to draw the focus on Jesus. That's divine order, and it's further evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control. Do you understand? Because the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, and Jesus points to the Father. The three in one, divine order. The other point, point two, is he has boldness to obey God, not man. And there are a few thoughts here, right? From a fleshly perspective, Peter and John could have been easily rejected or thought they had gone off the deep end to confront the Sanhedrin, right? Like the world looks at that and says, why would you do that? Why would you do that? It would only be logical to not confront the authorities and to save face. That's how the world operates. That's how the world thinks, right? How many times do we feel like kind of uncomfortable when we have an opportunity to share, right? To share the gospel, and you kind of get that knot in your stomach, and you feel awkward, and I'm getting rejected, and Like that's your flesh rising up. That's your flesh trying to muzzle your mouth. Like you know the things to speak, and the Holy Spirit's trying to work through, and you know what the problem is? You're not surrendering to the Holy Spirit. You're not surrendering to the Holy Spirit. You kind of muzzle it. You muzzle around. You look back and you're like, oh, I missed that opportunity, right? I missed that opportunity. The second is there's a chance of persecution, pain, and possibly even death that could come their way. Verse 21 states that the Sanhedrin threatened them further. I mean, clearly they intensified the threat. The first threat wasn't good enough. They intensified the threat. They threatened them further, right? Who knows what they said? Like, hey, you keep it up, we're going to chop your head off. I don't know. We're going to crucify you like your Savior, your Messiah. So, I mean, it got elevated, the threat, and there was a heated exchange at that point. If you continue on, Peter and John, proclaiming Jesus, you are going to pay an extreme price. And the cool thing about it is Peter already knows what the price is because Jesus told them. Okay? He knows his outcome. He's just waiting for when. So until then, I'm going to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. What is your outcome? What is your outcome? You're not going to live forever in this earth suit. It's guaranteed. Guaranteed. You know your outcome. And you also know where you're going. Be about the Father's business. The response was not, yes, we'll straighten up, and yeah, we'll fall in line. No, they actually say, and I like it in the better, it's actually in the New Living Translation, in verse 21, but Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. You kidding me? I just saw the dead man walk. And I just saw a lame man who's been crippled for 40 years rise up by the power of the name of the man who conquered the grave. I can't keep my mouth shut. Amen. It's a bold statement. It's a bold statement. And to us, you know, I don't know. The world, it doesn't make sense, right? Like, you obey a God. You obey God. You obey Jesus. You don't see Jesus, right? I mean, it's just like, yeah, that's cool. You have your own little personal relationship thing. You don't need to share that with me. I don't need to know about that. Time draws near. And as time draws near, there's going to be forks in the road to whether you are going to obey God or you're going to obey man. Whether it's yourself or whether it's man that's confronting you, saying, yeah, what are you going to choose? Yet these disciples, and we flip ahead into verse 29, they pray for even greater boldness. Greater boldness. And so that's point number three. Bold witnesses know Jesus and they spend time with him.
Amen.
They know Jesus and they spend time with him. Verse 13 says they recognize Peter and John having been with Jesus. And the council was amazed at their boldness, as they were probably having flashbacks of Jesus boldly defying their religious Ponzi scheme. Right? They remember this guy coming into the temple, turning over the tables, turning everything upside down. Don't disrupt my apple cart. That's what the religious leaders thinking. And they got, you know, we got rid of one guy and now we got two more and 5,000. Come on. What are we going to do? How are we going to suppress this? We can't do this anymore. One was horrible and we killed him and now we got 5,000 and how many ever more? They recognized them to be like Jesus and that they had been with him. And so my question to you is, are you more like him today or are you more like the world today? Compare to where you were. Look back on your own life. Examine yourself is what Paul says. Examine yourself.
Yes.
Compare to 6 months ago to today. Are you more like him or are you more like the world? Compared to 3 years ago, how's your journey been? Are you becoming more like him? Are you getting purified? Is that silver getting purified more and more to have a reflection? Only you could be honest enough to answer that question. We could put on the veil. We could put on the mask to make it say, yeah, 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 yeah. But are you? Are you? And you're getting spoken to right now. The Holy Spirit, as I ask that question, is revealing the truth to you. Examine yourselves. Are you growing more in holiness and boldness in Jesus' righteousness, or are you growing more worldly? Is the word in your joy being pillaged by the enemy, leaving you barren and bloody on the side of the road, like the man on the side of the road in the story of the Good Samaritan, where religion just passes you on by, the law just passes you on by? Or are you proclaiming Jesus? Are you a living example of Jesus? To be a bold witness, we must preach the gospel. We must confront false religion, false doctrine, sin, and the enemy. We will know through the Holy Spirit to preach the truth and to let our light shine. Amen. People will look at you and see you have spent time with Jesus. They will see and recognize there's something different about this person. I don't like it. Or there's wonder and amazement that attracts. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. Right? There's the crowd that was amazed and wondered and said, I want to know what they know. I want to experience. Your ear's bleeding, brother. I want to know and experience what he's experienced. Or you have the others. You have others. Give me the tissues, please. Just hand me the box, bud. Thanks. Okay, got it. All right. The Sanhedrin were greatly disturbed by the moment, okay? They were greatly disturbed by the fact that these men are preaching the gospel. We will know his words, his truth, and his way, and we will fear God more than man or what the world will think. Okay? So boldness to obey God rather than man. Four. Point number four. Testify with confidence. Testify with confidence or testify with boldness. Okay? Why? Because you know him. Why? Because of what he's done for you and I. Okay? That's what they said. 4 verse 20, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. They affirm early text what they saw and heard. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried. Jesus rose from the grave and God raised him up from the grave. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Peter is quoting. He's using scripture to cut to their heart. He says Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. He's using the word of God to cut to the heart. He's cutting to the heart of the religious leaders, right? Dividing bone and marrow. Testify with confidence. So Jesus is a cornerstone. Jesus, during his ministry, performed many miracles and through the apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would continue on. For greater things you will do when I go to be with the Father and I send the Comforter to you. As it was in verse 11, the man was healed by the name of Jesus, and the Sanhedrin could not refute it. They couldn't dispute that fact. They acknowledged the miracle, but they rejected the implications of it. They acknowledged the man was healed, but they didn't want to follow through with what the true reason was. You see, even wonders and miracles are not enough to convince or soften hearts to acceptance. Perhaps you have seen God do miracles in your own lifetime. And you wonder when others see that and they're like, why didn't they? Why didn't they accept what I've accepted? If you are saved yourself, you alone are a miracle. You alone are a living testimony. And just because people refuse the testimony does not mean you are not providing evidence, church.
Right. Amen. That's right.
Okay? Creation itself is evidence of God, right? True. Yet people believe the lie of evolution. They've exchanged the truth for a lie, is what Romans 1 says. Okay? It means they want to continue in darkness. John 3:19 through 20, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. The light came into the world. You understand? Mm-hmm. That's evidence. The light came into the world. Just because they don't, that's the evidence. Just because people don't receive it doesn't mean it didn't happen. Jesus saves you and I through faith in him. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The lame man was saved by Jesus. Peter was saved by Jesus. You and I were saved by Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The only name. The name above all names. Amen. You see, you and I know these things above. It's time we stand upon them. It's time we use that. We let it go deep with deep roots to be bold proclaiming the name of Jesus as time draws near. It's great to have knowledge. For example, Steve Giratina is working on his doctorate. He has great knowledge of the subject of education and administration. Why? Because he has a bachelor's, a master's, and on the verge of completing his doctorate. And he has studied to know those things, correct? This man spends numerous hours, just as Jesse would do, numerous hours at night. This man is always working. He's always working. Every time what are you doing? I got to write paper. I got to do this. Got to do that. The man, I don't know when he sleeps. He works. He works. Now, how about you and I? Let's break it down. And I'm not singling you out on that. I'm just using that as an example. But my question is, with the same gusto, with the same effort, do you and I study? Do you read? Do you learn? Do you talk to Jesus? Do you learn about those things? Do you go deeper in those things? Everything else is consumed in the fire.
That's right.
How much more can you know a subject when you have intimately known it because of a relationship? Mm-hmm. Okay? Direct experience, correct? You went in your bachelor's and you got your bachelor's degree, correct? And you thought you were prepared, but then what do they do during your bachelor's? You student teach, correct? And so you think you're prepared, you go through your student teaching. And then your first year comes along and you're like, oh my gosh, that is a lot of work. I got a lot of preparatory to do. But you're acquainted. You experienced it, okay? You experienced it. You experienced it. You experience Jesus. You experience him. You become intimately known because now you've actually experienced it full on. Simon knew Jesus. He had knowledge of it. He was educated through it. But then he came to know it because he had an intimate relationship with the Savior. Am I ringing? Am I making sense to you guys?
Amen.
A soldier can have all the training in the world, yet till he has known the battlefield, he really does not have the experience. I think about The Replacements in the show The Band of Brothers. There's this great series on the Band of Brothers, 101st Airborne in World War II. And the men who dropped out of the parachutes and they go through the first tour, and then all of a sudden as the 101st gets kind of battered and torn, they send in the replacements. And these guys are so green around the gills, they have no experience, and the regulars are like, "Man, stay away from me," right? Right? Because they didn't have the experience. They didn't have the experience that the others went through. But then you see them, like, kind of pull them under their wing, and you start teaching them things, right? As do you and I when a new person comes into the fold, right? We're the regulars on the battlefront. And then what happens is God illuminates the light to another, and they come into the fold, and they get saved. Do you just cast them aside, or do you put them under your wing and try to build them up? How do you get real life experience? Spend time with Jesus. Act like Jesus, and not just on Sunday from 10 to 11:30 or 11:40. You hear me?
Amen. Yes, bro.
Point number 5. Jesus is the only way. And I find it again, the Holy Spirit. You spoke it during communion, did you not? We need more preaching like Peter in these days.
That's right.
There is so much deception in the world.
Yes.
To make you think that being a good person is the only requirement. All roads lead to heaven. Just be a good person. All other religions are work-based access to utopia or access to heaven. Even under the umbrella of Christianity that is being preached. There is no hell. You just don't exist anymore. That's one I heard recently. Our society today is probably even worse with the political correctness that exists today. Right? Self-centric views. Your views are your views, and I have my own, so let's just keep it that way. Right? Don't rock the boat. You're just being a bigot as a Christian with your old-fashioned views. Remember that bill in California? Remember that. We talked about that last week. They're looking to suppress Christian views, Christian counseling. Next will be the Bible. The book on your lap, because you believe it, you'll be painted that brush. You'll be painted as a bigot. It's old-fashioned for such a progressive society that we live in today. Times have changed. It's time the Christians caught up with the times. I think that's what one congressman said in California. And I think Peter makes it pretty darn clear. By what power have you done this? The door is opened. How many of you would enter in at that point? By what power are you doing this? By what has changed you? Why are you so different than everyone else? Let me tell you. That's what my question is to you. If the door is opened, do you enter in like Peter does here? Or do you go back like Simon? Right? Unstable. So Peter responds in verse 10. Let me make this clear. He was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom, by the way, you crucified. He is the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. No one else is pretty clear to me. What do you guys think? Yes. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. John 14, chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. You have a mansion, Tony. Did you know that? If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, that's a promise. You could take it to the bank. That where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Hallelujah. There is one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Matthew 10, 32 to 39. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Right. What is Peter doing? He's confessing. Right. He's confessing. He's testifying. Who Jesus is. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so my question is, if the door is opened for you to proclaim, do you confess or do you be quiet? For Jesus says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you love Jesus more than your father or your mother or your child, then when that opportunity comes, you speak his name. You proclaim who he is. For if you don't confess him, then he does not confess you before the Father. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Peter lost his life. Simon lost his life, and Peter found it. We must proclaim Christ. Yes, it'll cause division, for the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Remember, people don't want their deeds or sins exposed. Should they come to the light, then exposure is not a problem because it brings about true repentance and a cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, who makes all things new. At the end of the day, we must trust Christ to proclaim his truth, for he alone is the way. And this means forget your good deeds, forget your works, forget your actions. It means letting go of your pride of life, knowing without Christ you are wretched and lost and separated from God forever. This is the truth we must preach. As time draws near, it's rapidly coming upon us. We must pray for boldness to go deeper into our relationship and to trust God and his sovereignty and his plan for you and I and for the world that we come in contact with. And so let's close as we finish off the passage, and we'll dive in the rest of it next week. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. That's verse 23. So they share what just happened to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. And when they had prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. For when you take a stand and you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, foundations get shaken. The filling of the Holy Spirit gives you more boldness. And as he fills you up more and more, do you remember the example? Do you remember the example of the shattered cup, right? And the filling of the new vessel. And it overflows. And it overflows. And you continue to get filled more and more and more and more. And as a result, you become bolder and more bold in Christ. Not pride, not prideful, not arrogant. Just boldly confident to know whose you are and who he is. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you for the changes you are going to make in this church, Lord. The foundations that are shaken, that we be bold to proclaim who you are, Lord. In our workplace, amongst family, Lord, that we just be changed and we let our light shine. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You are dismissed.